Good evening. We welcome you to the service, and we appreciate the presence of everyone. Every generation of Christians from the first century until today has had challenges in serving the Lord. And as man modernizes and as man invents new things and as there's new technology, there are new challenges that go along with that. I think about the study that we just had in the book of Revelation and thinking about that first century, no technology that we're acquainted with today, none of that was a part of their lives. And yet in the book of Revelation, we find that one of their challenges was that they were being told to engage in emperor worship, to bow down to the Caesar and worship the emperor. We're not told that today. That seems kind of strange to us. That seems foreign to us. We're not told to bow down to Caesar and worship him as a god or the president, something like that. But we have our challenges. And as decades roll on, as centuries roll on, new things are invented, new doctrines, new technology, brethren have challenges to face. And of course, in our modern world, we have the idea of media and technology that I want us to talk about a little bit this evening. In our scripture reading in John chapter 17, if you'll turn there, you'll notice that Jesus said a positive thing and then Jesus said a negative thing. Jesus said that he would not take his disciples out of the world. I am not going to take them out of the world. They were not physically going to be taken out of the world so that they could, in a positive way, they could influence others. The scripture is clear about us being salt and light. The scripture is clear about us positively influencing others around us. We don't go live on a mountaintop. We don't hide ourselves in a cave or a monastery. We are out there like salt and light and even like leaven. And so in a positive way, Jesus says, I'm not going to take them out of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them from the world. They needed to physically be there to influence others in their words and in their deeds. And that's very powerful. But he did say they are not of the world. So in a negative sense, we're not to have fellowship with those things that go on in the world that are sinful. We are here as salt and light. We are here in a positive way. But we also have to have a defensive measure. We have to keep ourselves and not be in fellowship with those things that are in the world. So with regard to our current situation, I want us to think about the modern technology that we have, and I want us to think about the Christian and social media. And I want us to think about the importance of being a positive influence. Not being in fellowship with certain things that are going on, but at the same time being a positive influence. And if you were to think about that right there, it'll help you to understand my approach this evening, that since there is both a positive and a negative thing mentioned, I hope that you'll see at the very beginning that my approach to the Christian in social media will be both positive and negative. It's not just simply a matter of being negative and wrap it all up and throw it in the wastebasket, but there's a positive role that it can play. There's also a negative role that we have to be careful. We can engage in something that is not proper. We just got through singing in our songbook, "Do all in the name of the Lord." That means that everything we do, even with our handheld technology and other things, we must have God's approval for it. We must have God's approval for it. And that should slow us down and caution us and make sure that we're using what we have in a very good way. I would say today that Christians are connected more than ever to the outside world. There are multiple ways in which a person can be engaged in the social media. We're not just simply going to focus in on Facebook this evening. There are many ways in which we can do that. Just a simple Google search is considered social media. Sending an email like I do is social media. We may not use one particular area, but another particular area, and we're connected. I like to work on my website hoping to teach people around the world with it and contact people around the world with it, and I have. That's a form of social media. But we're more connected than ever to the outside world and, in some cases, to complete strangers. How is our contact with them? Is it a proper Christian contact, or is it something that is less than what God would have for our lives? And so we want to talk this evening about this phenomenon that we're in. There's no way to get out of it. There's no way to avoid it. It's there. It's here. It's in our world. It's around the world. And so I want us to talk about that with regard to our proper Christian behavior. And I'd like to begin by saying that social media and technology and the internet and that type of thing, it's like any tool. It's like any tool. It can be used for good or evil. And we want to use it for good. We don't take the tool and throw it in the garbage can. Otherwise, the lesson would be over with right there. And you might have words of disagreement with me after the sermon. Well, he just said chunk the whole thing. I wouldn't do that. It'd be like taking a good tool and just throwing it in the garbage can. It's a good tool. I use the tool just like you use that tool. And it's hopefully we're using it for good. Take a hammer. You can take a hammer and you can use it in a good way to nail something and build buildings and build great things. Or you can take that hammer, as is often done with some, and bludgeon someone to death. Same hammer. You can use it for good or for evil. Same thing with a shovel. Same thing with a lot of tools that we have in our home, different things that we have around. And so it can be used for good or it can be used for evil. Our encouragement this evening and our lesson this evening is to use it, obviously, for good. Not just get rid of it, but continue to use it, but use it in a good way and in a way that Christ would have us to use it. Also, I'd like to say at the beginning that I'm not singling out social media. And I'm not singling out one form of social media like Facebook. I'm not doing that. What I have to say really involves any kind of interaction. And what's interesting is I've done lessons on this before, some of the same points that I'm making this evening, before the internet was even around. I had some of the points made with regard to old TVs and movies. And so I'm not singling out social media, but neither do we want to ignore it. We don't just want to do nothing as we go through this generation. But I don't want to single it out, and I'm not saying that it's sinful for Christians to engage in social media. I use it, just like you may use it. Our lesson this evening is to be aware of dangers with that. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. As you're turning over to Romans 13 and 11, I would say that what I'm saying this evening would be true for even decades gone by. Anytime a Christian uses something, it can be used for good or evil. And if you stop and think about it, what we have to say this evening would be for brethren at the turn of the last century using Thomas Edison's phonograph. Whether it's the phonograph or whether it's the Facebook, it can be used for good or evil. Do you know that pictures were taken in the late 1800s, old black and white pictures, you know, those pictures of the Civil War soldiers and all that? Do you know that there were pornography-type pictures made back in the 1800s? I've not seen them. I've been told about them. I haven't seen them. But there's the camera being used for good. But does that have anything to do with social media? No, that's an old camera. That's an old phonograph. It'd be the same if you just picked up a pen and a piece of paper. There's some points this evening that we're going to make about with regard to our activities as Christians. Do you know that the same point would be made if you just wrote an old-fashioned letter? So I'm not singling out social media. I'm saying let us be careful in how we use our words and our deeds and our heart and our eyes and that type of thing. Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. And knowing the season. Brethren, we're in a season that has a high level of danger to it with regard to technology. Knowing the season that already it is time for you to awake out of sleep. That's all I'm talking about this evening. Let us be awake and aware of the dangers that are around us. And so in verse 12 and 13, cast off these things that brethren might be engaged in and don't engage in these kind of things. We just need to wake up and be aware of what's going on. And then in Ephesians 5 and verse 15, we're to redeem the time. And then look at the verse, for the days are evil. Would you say that that's true today? The days are evil? Well, of course, they're very evil. And we just need to be aware of some things. And so I wanted to make that clear at the very beginning. I would like for us to consider this. What would Jesus post? And I'm not trying to be funny. I would like for us to think about that. Would he post what we just posted? We went through that a few years ago with regard to what would Jesus do, WWJD. But what about WWJP? What would Jesus post? Well, we know that if he used social media today, he would only post what is good and righteous. He would never do anything sinful with that. And that would be a good opener or a good standard for us to use when we pick up our technology and we're about to use some form of social media. What would Jesus post? How would he be using this? And if he would not be using it the way that we're using it, then we just simply need to stop. And so I want us to consider this evening this particular topic that I think touches all of our lives. Now, again, before we get farther into the lesson, I would like to open on a positive note by saying that some Christians are using social media in a very good way. And we need to recognize that, and we appreciate that. I know of a number of church buildings and churches that are using websites and Facebook to advertise their times and their meetings. And sometimes we're the beneficiaries of that. When we go on a vacation, we might benefit from that. Church websites, brethren are encouraging others. Sherry stays in touch with the Cahigases halfway around the world. That's awesome. That's great, and we can have updates, and we can pray for them, and we can help them. Prayer requests. Some Christians are posting scriptures on their Facebook and other kinds of things. I know of some preachers that are using Facebook to teach Bible lessons, teaching the lost, and that's what they regularly use their Facebook for. And so I would say, amen, and great. And that's using a modern tool in a very good way. And I would encourage you to keep doing that. And people are being reached. People are being helped. From time to time, I get contacted from people around the world. I just downloaded such and such lesson, and I'm reading through it, and I appreciate that. Last year, I had several back and forth with a Presbyterian lady from Australia who had gotten material off my website. And so we can use that for good, and I would encourage you to continue to use that for good. So, with every tool that we have, it can be used for good and righteous purposes. And so I want to be very clear about that at the beginning. The lesson is not go home and stop it. The lesson is go home and just make sure that we're using tools in a good way. However, because Christians can be tempted, and not just tempted, but actually engage in social media that is a way that is ungodly, that's what our lesson is about this evening that we want to focus our comments on. There are those who post inappropriate comments. There are those who post inappropriate pictures, immodest pictures, maybe a young Christian in a bathing suit, a bikini or a two-piece bathing suit, something like that. And that's just inappropriate. It's wrong. And we don't need to be doing things like that. We need to be careful. So, that's what we want to focus our time and attention on. And parents, we need to manage that. We need to talk with our children about that. We need to know what's being posted. We need to know how our children, and we need to set the right example ourselves. Because it goes on, it's a reality. It's not just Chris, generating a problem that's not there. It's real. It's there. It's out there. That's what I want us to talk about and guard against in our lives today. So that's what we want to talk about. We don't want to overact with regard to social media and say the whole thing is the devil's tool, let's throw it away. But neither do we want to ignore real dangers. And I hope this evening's lesson will fall right in between the two. We have to talk about it. We have to broach the subject. We have to study it. I believe that as a minister, I would be remiss if I never touched on it in my preaching. Anything that comes up, we need to address it as parents. We need to address it as elders, as preachers, as godly members of the church. And what's interesting is I have material by brethren that goes back many, many years, in some cases at least maybe 70 years or more. And what's interesting is you'll see that brethren during certain decades are writing about certain kinds of things that are really problematic right then. And then you move past that and it's something else. There was a time when there were a lot of bulletin articles on playing cards, using cards in the wrong kind of way. There were bulletin articles about, dancing or drugs. I have some old bulletin articles where brethren were writing a lot about LSD and and marijuana and things like that. That was just sort of a main problem, you know, at that time. And so today, it's social media. We have to consider that. So that's all it is. We don't want to overact, but neither do we want to ignore what's going on. So let's look at some Bible matters with regard to that this evening. I want to talk about three main things with regard to social media. This is not an exhaustive list, but these are three main things that I think are a challenge to us. And then I'd like to close our lesson, or at least the last part of the lesson, with several questions and scriptures. First of all, first of the three things I'd like for us to talk about is typing inappropriate words is no better than saying inappropriate words. Typing inappropriate words is no better than saying them. What would Jesus post? Would he have posted what we just typed? I wonder sometimes if we think that typing it or texting it is somehow better than actually coming out of our mouth. We need to be careful about curse words and foul language and improper language. Paul said, let no corrupt speech come out of our mouth, Ephesians 4:29. But we would update that to say, let no corrupt speech come off our fingertips. That's just as wrong. And it would be wrong to say, oh my, and then you know what the next word is, but it would be also wrong to type it. And so we need to be careful about that. I'm wondering sometimes if Christians are typing and texting things and they think that it's not as bad if you're doing it with your fingers. It's not actually words that I'm hearing. So be careful. We need to be careful about that. We need to be careful about disrespectful language. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 17. Larry mentioned this several months ago and it just stuck with me about the idea of what we say about our leaders and our presidents and so forth. When we think about improper words, don't just limit ourselves to curse words. Don't just limit ourselves to profanity, because none of us here this evening may be using four-letter words. But there's other kinds of language that's improper for a Christian. We're to honor the king. We're to honor all the brethren. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. That's all the brethren, even the ones, you know, the dirty, rotten scoundrels or the brethren that aren't living right. And then fear God, honor the king. Do you know who the king was at this time when Peter wrote this book? Do you know who the king was? If our dating of Peter is right, somewhere in the mid-60s or long in there AD, it would be Nero. You can't get a worse leader than Nero, except maybe Domitian, someone like that. He was terrible. And Peter said, honor him. He didn't say agree with him. He didn't say condone his policies. He didn't say you agree with his act. He said you honor him. Now that's hard to do. But it's not an option. So we need to be careful about our language. It might be language that is tearing down. It might be language that is disrespectful. The Old Testament said that you are not to speak an evil word against a ruler of your people. And that's why they brought that up to Paul when he was before the Sanhedrin. When Paul said, thou whitewashed wall, they quoted the Old Testament and said, well, you're not to speak evil of a ruler of your people. And Paul knew that. And what he just said did not violate that passage. That's another lesson. Don't speak evil of a ruler of your people. And that's true in the New Testament. But disrespectful language, and we might be tempted to do that with other brethren or with just people out in the community. He says they're all men, and that's hard to do. When we think of inappropriate words, we might also think about gossip or slander. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20. I know of an actual case. I am not making this up. It was revealed to me by an elder in the local church where it happened that there were a number of young teenagers that were Facebooking back and forth in the congregation saying bad things about each other. They were gossiping. They were slandering. They were saying bad things about each other. It got out of hand. It got out of hand. And it wasn't handled properly, and the church split. Several members left over it. This is real, brethren. And it was gossip and slander and tearing down and saying ugly things about each other. It happens. And this is not some institutional church. This is a non-institutional Church of Christ. And we've just got to be careful about that. It gets going, and before you know it, we've said things that are improper. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20, lest I come and there should be strife, jealousy, wrath, faction, backbiting, whispering, swelling, tumult. Some versions have gossip right there for whispering. We don't need to do that. We don't need to be talking about somebody else in a way that's none of our business, especially slander and tearing down. And so, let no corrupt speech proceed out of our mouth. The first thing I would say this evening is be careful that when we're typing, it would be something that Jesus would type. What would Jesus post? And if we just type something that Jesus would not do, then we don't have his approval to do that. And so let's be very careful about that. Let's type and text only that which is going to build up and encourage and be righteous and good and holy, and leave that other alone. Don't engage in that other kind of thing. Here's a second area that I would like for us to think about. Posting pictures of immodest clothing. You'll see this. Maybe someone goes on vacation, they go to the beach, they go to the lake, and we post a lot of things about what we've just done. Our lives are much more open now to others, good or bad. Used to, you would go do something and everything was pretty private. You might show someone some pictures of your vacation? Now it's instantaneous. It is instantaneous as to what we're doing. The world knows about it, good or bad. We've got to be careful about that. But we'll post two-piece bathing suits, men in shorts, no shirt on or anything like that. Not just coming down on the women. Men and women can be immodest in their dress. Going to the lake, going to the beach, going out somewhere. Would Jesus wear that, let alone post it? The answer is no. He just wouldn't. And the scripture, what's interesting is the scripture talks about nakedness. And when you see that English word nakedness, don't think nudity. Don't think not having one stitch of clothing on. Nakedness to God is when certain parts of your body are not fully clothed. Turn with me to the very first story. We can understand some things from the very first story of Adam and Eve. And then we'll look at these other passages. But when Adam and Eve sinned, it said that they were naked and they were ashamed. And look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. The Hebrew word means a girdle, that which goes around the midsection. It is not said what if Eve had her breast or her chest covered, but it said that their midsection was covered. My translation uses the word apron, but that which goes around the middle. Now look at it. They were covered around the middle. Was that enough for God? He would know. And the answer is no. Even that was not enough. Because when we come to Genesis chapter 3, look at it. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. And Jehovah God made for Adam and for his wife coats of skins and clothed them. They were not clothed, and yet they had their midsections covered. We'll go out in bikinis and things like that. The midsection will have something on, and the breast will have something on, and people are fine with that. That is nakedness. That is not being clothed. And look at verse 21. The word coats of skins is the Hebrew word that means a tunic from the shoulders down to the knee. That's what God put on them. That's the part of the body that God once covered. From the shoulder down, all through here. And yet we will go out and some brethren will wear bathing suits and things where there much of that is not covered. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Nakedness means not nudity. It means when the chest, the breast, the chest, the torso, the midsection, the thigh, something along there is can be seen, it's not being covered up, that is called nakedness. And if you look at the modern day bathing suit and some clothing that is worn, those areas are uncovered, and it's not what God wants for His children. Look at this. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 26, "Neither shalt thou go up by the steps of mine altar, that thy nakedness be not uncovered thereon." And then turn with me over to chapter 28 and verse 42. Is God saying, listen to this, is God saying, don't walk up the steps nude? That doesn't even make sense. That's not what He's saying. He's saying, listen carefully, if you walk up the steps and you can see up under somebody's garment, that's nakedness. And so what's the solution? Chapter 28, verse 42. "Thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover the flesh of their nakedness. From the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach." And the phrase means, as it is explained to me, even unto and including the loins down to. And yet, women and girls will go out with two-piece bathing suits where there's much less than that. And everybody's fine with it. And then we turn around and post it on top of it. Look at Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse 5. You know what's interesting? There are things that people will wear that if you were wearing a skirt or a dress over it, it would be called underwear, and we wouldn't want anybody to see it. But if you take the skirt or the dress off, we call it a bathing suit. Then it's okay. Look at Nahum, chapter 3. Do a word study, parents, on nakedness. It's not nudity. It's not nudity. It's when parts of the body are uncovered, and those same parts are uncovered when we have our bathing suits on and things like that. Nahum chapter 3 and verse 5. "Behold, I am against thee, saith Jehovah of hosts. I will uncover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness." It's like God saying, I'm going to take your dress and pull it up. Well, when He does that, I'm going to pull your skirt up and show your nakedness. Well, what's interesting about that is, if that were to happen today, we would be very embarrassed by it. And yet, we'll go out with basically the same amount of material on and call it a bathing suit, and everything's fine. We don't need to be posting things. We don't need to be wearing things like that, and we certainly don't need to be posting it. It's lascivious. It generates lust. Galatians 5, 19 through 21, "The works of the flesh, one of them there is lascivious," which means lewd and lustful thoughts and unchaste handling of males and females. Touching and looking that is incited sexually, and looking at the flesh and things like that. But it could be something else. It could be a prom dress. It could be a wedding dress. It could be a host. It could be a miniskirt. It could be a number of things. I'm not just singling out the bathing suit. We don't need to wear immodest clothing, and we don't need to post that. And I'm not singling out the girls or the women. The men can wear something just as immodest as well. And then last of all, I want us to consider, have you considered the lasting effects of what you just posted when you hit enter? Have you considered, or when you hit send or whatever, have we considered the lasting effects? Do you know that you can never get it back? You can never really get it back. You can go in and erase some things off your page and remove some things, but once you hit it, it's out there in the cyber world, and it's really hard to get it back. And so I would like us to consider this third thing. And that is that we can't take it back. And here's the deal. Would I be happy with what I just did, what I just posted? Would I be happy with that seriously 10 years down the road, 15 years down the road, maybe when I matured some and grew up? The answer is probably no. And we really shouldn't send it. We often don't think about what's down the road. We can't take it back after it's posted. And so it's just better not to post it. Will it hinder my influence down the road? Because things are actually coming up. You know, the skeleton bones in the closet, as it were, are going to be dug up later. And it could cause a problem. Will my post give reason for concern among others, the elders? I know of a congregation right now, Sherry and I know of a congregation right now, where the elders are actively monitoring Facebook pages of the members. That's a new thing that they're having to do, and for good reason. They're finding immodesty, they're finding other kinds of things. We appreciate they're watching out for our souls, and this is one thing that is apparently it's going to have to be done among elders. They're going to have to do more of that. We can't get it back, and we need to consider the long-lasting effects. And maybe when I post something or do something 10 years from now, when I'm more mature and more spiritually minded, there's no way to get that back. And so think about that before we post it, and especially this last one. Someone might say, well, maybe what I did, maybe it'll slip through the cyber world cracks and not really, you know, catch much. But then there's this one, Matthew 12:46. Every idle word God is going to bring up in the judgment day. So it'll come up there if nothing else. And God will hold that against us one way or the other. So let's be very mindful of the lasting effects of what we're about to send. Pictures, posts, texts, whatever. Those are the three things that I want us to consider this evening. Typing improper words or texting them is no better than saying them. Posting pictures of immodest clothing, and consider the lasting effects of what we're about to post. Now, before we close this evening, I'd like to close with a series of questions. And again, we're not singling out social media. This would apply to Thomas Edison's phonograph or Mark Zuckerberg's Facebook and everything in between. These are just some good basic questions that we need to ask ourselves as we go out and face the world and engage in things of the world. Am I seeking to glorify God through what I'm posting? Let everything be done to the glory of God. That should be 1 Corinthians 10:31 and Isaiah 43:7. Am I seeking to glorify God through what I'm about to post? And if the answer is no, then I just don't need to do it. Is this going to bring glory to God? Will people be praised? Will people be brought closer to Christ and closer to God with what I'm about to say or do? If the answer is no, then just don't do it. Number two. Does social media lead me into sin? It slowly pulls me in to say and do things. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said it is so serious. It is so serious that if our eye is causing us to stumble, to pluck it out. If our hand is causing us to stumble, then cut it off. If our foot is leading us somewhere, then cut it off. It's better to enter into the kingdom missing one of these things than to go into hell and still have them. And so it may be something that it's like a slow lure and a slow tug that just slowly pulls us in with certain kinds of things. And it's time just to cut it off. And so is this happening to me? And we need to make, and the idea of cutting it off is Jesus' way of saying, take those drastic steps. If thy right eye causeth thee to stumble, pluck it out, cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not thy whole body be cast into hell. And he does the same thing with the right hand in verse 30 and that type of thing. Does my speech or my typing, texting, does it build up or does it tear down? Turn with me to Psalm 19 and verse 14. I said at the beginning of the lesson that social media, including Facebook, is being used for a world of good among brethren. There are brethren that are extremely built up and edified by the Bible lessons and the scriptures and the comments and the posts that are encouraging, and continue, please, to use it in that way. The danger, however, is that we can slip into saying things that tear down, and we've got to be careful about that as well. In Psalm 19, the psalmist is talking about the Word of God. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. What I just posted, was it acceptable in the sight of God? If not, I don't need to do that. Look at James chapter 3 and verse 10. James says, brethren, this ought not to be so. Out of your mouth comes blessing and cursing. The same would be it from our fingers. We can use our fingers and then turn right around and use our fingers to type something that would be wrong. And James says, brethren, these things ought not to be so. So use our speech, use our fingers only to do God's will and God's word, to build up, and never that other. Whatever is on my mouth, and we would say on our fingers too, it has to be acceptable to God. Not just what I'm feeling at the moment or what is acceptable in society. Do people see the salt and light of Christ in what I just posted? If the answer is no, then I shouldn't have posted that. I need to post only that which is going to bring me and put me in a position. And look at Matthew 5 there in the Sermon on the Mount, that they may see your good works and what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. And when we just posted something of immodest dress or something else, that is not glorifying God. We're not bringing people closer to Christ and closer to God. What we're saying is, well, if that's what a Christian is, then I'm basically that. We need to be letting people see that. And we need to learn. I'm sure we've all made mistakes. I've made mistakes. When we've done something like that in the past, let's resolve never to do that again. We're to be there for salt and light and bring people closer to God. Am I a slave to this master? There are studies now being done. We've had social media for long enough now that studies are being done even by non-Christians. It's not someone who has an axe to grind, some preacher, member of the Church of Christ who has some axe to grind against the social media. It's just people that are just unbiased looking at this. They're making studies of this. And there are two or three things that are coming out of the studies. One is, this is interesting, one is that there are more and more divorces now happening because one or the other spouse is digging up an old friend on Facebook or a coworker, and they're rekindling a flame. Seriously. And that is becoming the cause for the divorce. They're looking up friends, they're looking up coworkers, and they're going out seeking that, and then they come home and say, honey, I don't love you anymore, and they run off with that Facebook connection. That's one thing that's being found in these studies. The second thing is what is involved here, and that is that we become more and more enslaved to it. We just can't get away from it. And it eats up a lot of our time. And we say, well, I'm just going to go look at the latest thing, and then it ends up 30 minutes to an hour more later, we're still doing that. And I can attest to how easy that is even myself. I don't Facebook, but I can email and I can, you know, text and website, you know, my website. It's the same thing. So I include myself. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. Have we become enslaved to it? Paul said, I will not be brought under the bondage of anything. A second thing that is coming out of these studies is that it's addictive. That's what I'm getting at. It's addictive. And instead of spending time in good and wholesome things, Bible reading, other kinds of things, we find ourselves drawn to that a lot. And we just need to ask ourselves, am I spending an inordinate or an undue amount of time with that? On this note, I would just like to mention this with regard to the congregation here and with regard to any congregation. Let us be careful with our technology that we bring into the building. I did want to mention this, and I want to be very clear. I don't believe that I'm the technology police here at Memorial Boulevard. I don't go around spying on people or looking to see if somebody's doing anything. So just understand that up front. But I would ask us to consider this with regard to our technology. On Sunday morning, during the break between Bible class and the worship service, are we using that as a time to do some things that Christians can and should do, or are we using that as a time to Facebook, play games, email, text, surf the web, check the sports, send an email, something like that? Let me just ask you to consider three things. I don't know if I could say at this point it's a sin. I'm not going to do that, but I would ask you to consider these three things. During our break between Bible class and the worship service, have we greeted the visitors? Have we taken the time to greet the visitors? You know, brethren talk about that we need to be friendly and greet the visitors and talk with them. You do know that that is for us as adult Christians, but it's also for the young Christians. They need to be doing that too. Have we gotten up out of our seat and gone to visit the visitors? Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 14 about unbelievers coming into the assembly. It's a great time to go up and talk with them, thank them. We had some visitors about 2 weeks ago on a Wednesday night. Did you talk with them? Did you greet them? Did you visit with them? Instead of spending our time doing that other, we could and should get up and go talk with the visitors. And that includes our young Christians. Encourage our children to get up and go do that as well. Here's a second thing to consider with regard, if I spend my break doing that other stuff, games, Facebooking, other kinds of things, what does Hebrews chapter 10, 25, 24 and 25 say about one reason why we assemble? We assemble to what? Stir up unto love and good works. We can go up to brethren. We need to spend that. We're rarely around our brethren during the week. It's 2 hours on Sunday morning, 1 hour on Sunday night, 1 hour on Wednesday night. We don't really spend a lot of time in the physical proximity with our brethren. We could use that 15 minutes to stir them up unto love and good works. We're supposed to talk with each other and encourage one another. And then third, consider this, that often what we're looking at during the break, wouldn't that still possibly be on our mind when the song starts? And when the Lord's Supper starts and that type of thing, it's possible that we can just completely put that out of our mind and it just never comes up again. But if you're like me, I would be thinking of what I was looking at during the break, and it would be hard to focus on spiritual things. And so I just offer that as your consideration, that we need, we're here, we sang a song, I Need Thee Every Hour. Could we give the Lord an hour on Sunday morning without even looking at that? From 9 to 10, give him one more hour from 10 to 11. Do you remember Jesus said with James, Peter, James, and John in the garden, they went into the garden with him and they fell asleep. And he's trying to pray and he's trying to take on this great event that is coming. And they're over there sleeping. And do you remember what Jesus said to them? Could you not watch for an hour, really? And have we gotten to that point where we're so addicted that we have to check it during the break? We need to be careful about that. I would encourage us to use our break time, in addition to going to the restroom and things like that, greet the visitors, encourage our brethren, and set our minds and prepare that for the worship service that is about to come up. Does social media help redeem the time that God has given me? Am I wasting my time when I could be doing better things? I am to redeem or buy up the opportunity. We're only on this earth for a limited period of time. Could we use that wiser in other areas? Does social media help me to renew my mind in God's truth? The answer could be yes. I could be using social media for Bible lessons and scriptural things and Bible study. That would be great. Or is my mind slowly being worn away, and it's eating away at my mind, and I'm becoming really a little bit more worldly as time goes on? I'm supposed to renew my mind in God's Word. Some social media may help me to do that. Much of it may not, and I need to consider that. Do I use social media as a platform to complain or to tear down? A lot of it is negative in nature, tearing other people down. In Philippians chapter 2, 14 and 15, do all things without murmuring or complaining, so that you may be blameless and lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. I know that it's easy to get into a complaining mode. You know, I understand that. I appreciate that. We've got to be very careful about that because there's so much out there in the world that is wicked and sinful and evil and bad and wrong in and out of the church. And you can get on and then that's all we discuss. And we have to be careful about that. Do I use social media for unprofitable arguments? Sometimes there's wrangling, going back and forth. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 2. There's people get on and argue about all kinds of things. They debate all kinds of things, but it's to no profit. It's to no good. We're not talking about a good Bible study with someone. We're just talking about arguing over a lot of things that aren't spiritual in nature. And you look up and you've wasted a lot of time doing that. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but only that his heart may reveal itself. Or one version says, only that his heart may reveal his opinion. And that's what a lot of it is, just going back and forth. I think and I feel and what do you think and what do you feel? And you get mad and arguing, going back and forth on that. Paul talks about 1 Timothy 6 and verse 4, wranglings and arguments that are bereft of the truth. It's not a part of the gospel. It's just going back and forth and being venting and angst and getting it out there. And at the end, it just doesn't do anything profitable or good. Got to be careful about that. Do I use social media to draw me closer to God? I'm supposed to draw near to God. I'm supposed to resist the devil. James 4, 7 and 8. And I'm to draw near to God. I'm to love God with all my heart, soul, body, and strength. Is this actually drawing me closer in prayer and Bible study? Drawing me closer to my brethren or not? Do I value social media interactions more than real life relationships? There's a third thing that's coming out of current studies. One, people are leaving their spouses for social media relationships. Number two, they're becoming addicted. A third thing that is coming out of the studies is that people and young people who, this is your generation, they are not able to talk to an actual person. They're not able to talk to an actual person. They're not able to have a conversation with an actual person because they're just so used to being behind the screen and no actual interaction. Look at Matthew 22:39. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. There are going to be a whole segment of society that never goes outside of their house to love their neighbor, to teach them the gospel, to help them like the Good Samaritan. The only interaction they're used to is what they have on the computer or what they have through their technology. And it's not even going to dawn on them to walk up to someone and actually talk to them and do they need help or something. But we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're going to have to get out and actually interact with warm bodies. And it may sound funny or weird or strange to us, but the studies are showing that. They're not able to actually interact with people. Real people. We've got to be very careful about that. Do I have any relationships through social media that I need to cut off? Bad company corrupts good morals. There have been people who have been led out of the church, led away from their marriage and other kinds of things through social media. Does social media make me discontent? There's a large segment of social media that is complaining and arguing and mad about this and upset about that and discontent about this and discontent about that. We are to be content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. But it's a medium where you kind of everything just sort of gets lowered down into this negative world. Got to be very careful about that. And then sometimes members of the church will go back and forth with gossip and slander and tearing down and backbiting, and the devil is just having a heyday. Do I use social media to boost my ego? Let me list one last thing that comes out of the studies. I'm trying to list them for you. One last thing is that people are becoming more and more narcissistic, which means stuck on themselves. It's typing about me. It's typing about how I feel, and I'm about to, you know, talk with you about me, and this is me. I'm not talking about sharing with family and friends things that go on in our life. I'm talking about that I've got to have this so that my ego feels good today. I feel good about myself by how many likes I have or by how many responses I get back. And when I don't get that, boy, I'm just depressed all day. There are people that are actually becoming narcissistic. It's a way to promote themselves and their vanity and their pride and calling attention to themselves, and we have to be very careful. Look at what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:2. One of the attributes of grievous times, men shall become lovers of self. Lovers of self. And so we've got to be very careful about that. And then this, and I will close. Do we use social media to hide? Turn with me to Proverbs 25 and verse 14. Do you know that people hide behind social media and they are not what they're typing and posting and all that? That's not what they are in real life. And they're hiding behind that. And the old, you know, joke that has come up in years gone by when you do the online dating and you go and you show up and you're like, wow, that person doesn't match the picture and all of that. And that's kind of cute and funny. But we're even beyond that, where men and women are saying and doing things that are just completely not them. And in Proverbs 25 and verse 14, as clouds and wind without rain, so is he that boasteth himself of his gifts falsely. And so we're posting things that really aren't us. And it's like a cloud without rain. And it's a problem. And so we need to be very careful about that. And James says that we're not to be proud and haughty and vaunting. We're to be humble in the sight of God. And so if we're not careful, that social media will help to promote that pride and boasting. So as we close, pray before we post. Just like in the old days, pray before you pick up that pen and write it on a piece of paper. I'm not against social media. I'm not even targeting that. I'm not even focusing. Just in anything we do in life, these scriptures, these questions would apply to that. Pray first. Do we do that? Or do we find ourselves typing first and then thinking later? What would Jesus post? Remember who is watching you. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere upon the evil and the good. Remember who is watching us. And guard every aspect of our life. Proverbs 4, 23 through 27, the hands are mentioned there. The eyes, the heart is mentioned. The feet are mentioned. Every aspect of our life needs to be guided and guarded through the Word of God. I hope that that has helped. Social media can be such a great thing for us. Let's use it in the kingdom. Let's use it in a good way. Let's use it to promote the cause of Christ. And let's avoid the sins and the dangers and the problems that are associated with it, so that we find ourselves right with God in the judgment day. There may be someone, as Dave prayed in his prayer, there may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel. That's why we sing an invitation song, or an erring child of God that needs to come back in some way. Why won't you come as we stand and sing?